I'd like to start off by telling you that I have a weed problem in my backyard. Not just a little weed problem, but a big weed problem. And I know a lot of you have been to my house. And I would say it really began after Hurricane Irma about a year and a half ago now. And I don't know exactly what happened at first, but the yard started looking really bad. And then it just got worse. And one day I began walking on it, and I noticed hundreds and hundreds of these little white shells all in my little grass I had left there. Little white shells, like I was at the beach instead of at my backyard. That was when I noticed that snails, tiny little snails, not these big ones they talk about, but tiny little snails had come in and eaten the roots of my yard. Everything except the weeds, of course. They don't like the weeds. The snails left the weeds for me. And my yard, well, it's still a mess. It's still a mess to this day because I've got to fix my patio. And I said, well, when I fix my patio, I'm going to fix my yard. And it seems like things keep coming up and up, and I keep delaying it. But I tried using things to help my yard. It was too late. It's too late to help the grass and the weeds. I've tried using weed killers of all types. And they do work. They do work. But unless you put new sod down there, right then and there, in its place, guess what? Grows back. More weeds in the dirt. I never thought my yard would look like this. I probably have a dozen different type of variety of weeds growing back there now that are not in my front yard, thankfully, and not on my sides or my front, just in my backyard. And I know my neighbors appreciate that, since my brother's my neighbor, that they're not in his yard, or the snails are not there. But this weed situation got me to thinking about a scripture in Genesis, where weeds are mentioned by name. And they were mentioned as part of a curse on mankind. And right now, they're a curse to me in my backyard. The curse that God told Adam about right before Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. Let's go there and read this account. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 here. And God's talking to Adam. And here, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, for in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles.'" He's naming the weeds now. "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Well, the God of the Old Testament told Adam that all of his life he would be dealing with he names them thorns and thistles. Apparently, there was no such thing before that time in the Garden of Eden. There were no thorns or thistles. Apparently, the roses and the blackberry bushes had no thorns there. Can you imagine a rose bush or a blackberry bush without thorns? How pleasant that would be to pick those up and to go pick those blackberries. Last week, my wife and I went to the store to buy my sister-in-law some roses for her birthday. Patty, that is, so sitting back here. And we noticed that it was wrapped in a pretty cellophane wrapping around the top part of the rose, a decorative wrapping paper. But when you got down to the bottom and you pulled the roses out, they'd been in water, they had cut all the thorns off the bottom of the rose bushes, or the rose stems. And they're removed. And of course, they cut those off, the company does, when they put them out to sell them, so that the customer's not going to get pricked when you grab these roses, and then you want to sue the company because I got stuck by a thorn or whatever. But roses, as we know, do come naturally that way. I remember when I was a kid, we would go sometimes to pick blackberries, wild blackberries up in Tennessee. And I know they have them in Florida too, but have any of you ever picked blackberries in your life? A few. You know, remember what you had to worry about? Besides being stung by bees or eaten by the mosquitoes that were there, you would have to worry about snakes. Snakes love to hang around blackberry bushes, you know. And also any bugs that might get on your skin, whatever. But the worst thing was the thorns. The thorns. You couldn't resist going for that big blackberry. You wanted to reach in and grab it. Now, I remember doing that as a kid. And my brother went along with my mom. But you would always come out and you would get pricked by the thorns that were in there. Well, thorns and thistles, that's the title of my sermon today, in case you haven't figured that out. Thorns and thistles. That's what Adam was promised, as the scriptures we just read, 6,000 years ago. And that is what we're still having today in 2019. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. And you don't have to be a farmer to experience them, believe it or not. And it doesn't even have to be an actual thorn or thistle to make your life difficult. But the thorns and thistles that were recorded here in the Bible are a good analogy. A good analogy of the things of this world that we live in with each day that we have to deal with physically and spiritually. There are thorns and thistles in our life and in this world. Well, the Bible mentions 56 times about thorns and thistles. And I'm sure we all know what a thorn is. Doesn't take much, but do you know what a thistle is? You always know what the thorns are, but do you know what a thistle is? I wasn't exactly sure myself, so I Googled it. A thistle is a type of a weed that has lots of tiny spikes on it to protect the flower. And I brought, these are not real. But I looked up on the internet. You know how good the internet is. And they have tiny spikes. They have this color. Almost all of them have this exact color. I don't know what you call it, violet or whatever color. But they look similar to this. But they are full of little spikes all over them that you will find. I'll lay this right here somewhere. I can get it there. But that's what they look like. You know, Scotland has chosen to use this prickly purple thistle flower weed as their national flower for their country. A thistle. And they chose a thistle because of this. The legend goes that the Viking soldiers stepping on one of these thistles, weeds, while he was walking barefoot at nighttime into a Scottish camp of soldiers. And when he stepped on the sharp thistle plant, he cried out in pain. The Scottish soldiers were awakened, and the Vikings were discovered And the battle was turned to victory for the Scots that night. That's why they chose the thistle as their national flower. So thorns and thistles have one thing in common. They can hurt you when you get too close to them. God promised Adam that he and the future generations of mankind would be working around, as it says, thorns and thistles their whole life. Did he mean just physical, or did he mean spiritual too? So today I would like to look at the thorns and thistles and how they affect our lives as Christians, especially as we're quickly approaching the Passover season. I'd like to call this next part of my split sermon, lesson number one. Lesson number one is, it doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better than this. That was a favorite expression years ago that growing up in the church here in Miami, I had some buddies and friends, and we would love to go fishing and diving. And we would go out on the boat, we'd have a great day, come back in, get lots of fish, sit around, clean the boat, give the fish after we clean it to our wives to cook it up. We would all gather around, all my church buddies there, in the backyard, and we would have a beer or maybe a margarita, something like that, and just enjoy that good fish and the hush puppies and the coleslaw and the day, and what a wonderful time and blessing it was. And we would say, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. We would tell ourselves, we were so happy, what a great day we had. And I know you've all experienced that someplace in your life, and you said, it just doesn't get any better than this. But you know what? Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they had that. They had it. They said to themselves the same thing. They had those moments every single day in the Garden of Eden. They already had the perfect garden, peace, perfect weather, plants without thorns and thistles attached, no dangerous animals, since their nature were at peace with man back then. But it all started with Adam. Let's go back and read, just flip back over to Genesis 2, before Eve was there. Genesis 2 and verse 8. In Genesis 2, verse 8, it says this, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground of the Lord made every tree grow that it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Afterwards, God saw that Adam needed. It says, if we skip on down a few verses, it says that God saw that Adam needed a helper. A helper. Comparable to him, it says. Comparable to him. So he first, though, he says, he made the animals and brought them to Adam to name them. So we know they were tame, because if he brought them to Adam to name them, they weren't dangerous. They didn't have that nature at that time to name them. But you know, a tiger and an elephant and some of these other animals can only go so far to being a helper for Adam, right? Because God says something after that. Look what he says in verse 20. Here in verse 20, he says, "For Adam, there was not found a helper that was comparable to him." Someone like him, something, these animals were good, but they weren't comparable to him. So God made Eve. And when God gave Eve to Adam, and Adam said, "Wow, it doesn't get any better than this." Well, no, actually, Adam didn't say that, but he might have thought that. It's It's not recorded here. But the lesson here is, brethren, that nearly 6,000 years ago, life for Adam and Eve couldn't have been better. Couldn't have been better. No thorns or thistles and all those other things I mentioned. Until they decided, with the serpent's help, Satan, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that day on, mankind has been choosing for himself either God's way or his way, man's way. Today we have a mixture of good and evil in this world. When God sent Adam out of the Garden of Eden, he told Adam that his future fields would yield herbs to eat, not only by his toil and sweat and working around the thorns and thistles. And, you know, I looked up what herbs were. You know, you go in the grocery store and you see herbs and spices, you know. It says herbs. They're little plants that are among those thorns and thistles that are buried right in there. And you have to work around those to pull the herbs out of there. They're not big. Only by the toil and sweat and working around the thorns and thistles. Something Adam never had to do while living in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to do that. Once the easy way would become the hard way now. For mankind having to live, as it says, with thorns and thistles. Well, the next lesson is thorns and thistles are not just about thorns and thistles. As I said earlier, we don't have to be farmers to experience thorns and thistles, do we? In our lives, you know, plowing a field full of thorns and thistles is like trying to live in this world. As we plow through this world, filled with man's thorns and thistles, which is what? What are some of the thistles of this world? His governments, his philosophies, the entertainment in this world. Could that be thorns and thistles? Religions, education, and the list could go on and on and on. You know, we read so much in the news about, and we see what's going on in Venezuela. You know, I said the governments. What's going on in that country, in Venezuela? It's really sad. Venezuela was the richest country in South America. Venezuela has the world's largest proven oil reserves. Yet food has grown scarce, that most citizens involuntarily lose, without even trying, 19 pounds each person a year because of the lack of food. 90% of their country lives below the poverty level. 90% live below the poverty level. By the end of 2019, this is going to strain your brain, I would say. By the end of 2019, inflation will grow to 10,000,000%. That's hard to imagine. That equates to $100,000 to $1. 10,000,000% they predict this year. Right now it's 2.3 million% inflation. Up just in 4 years from 112% in 4 years back. Tells you how bad it's got there. They have the highest crime rate in the world. They have the highest crime rate in the world. 13,000 doctors have fled that country in the past 4 years. There's a shortage of medical supplies in that country. 85% shortage means they only have 15%. And yet when the nations try, like the United States, to send food, medical supplies, to help the citizens there, they are mowed down, they're turned away, they're not allowed to help and bring in food to that country. There's a proverb. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 29:2 has something to say about this situation. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But a wicked man rules, the people groan. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And they are certainly groaning in Venezuela right now. As many live in darkness, as we just heard recently, there are power shortages, no, not even for the hospitals. Without clean water. But even the help sent to them is turned away. How sad. How sad. Do we have thorns and thistles in this world? Yes, we do. And it wasn't any better in the Old Testament many times. It wasn't any better in the Old Testament. Take your Bibles. Let's turn over the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's begin reading here in verse 2. Let me get on the right page. Here we know that Solomon has died, King Solomon, and his son Rehoboam is taking over as king. And it says here, we're beginning in verse 2, it says, so it was when Jeroboam, the son of Naboth, heard it, he was still in Egypt. Now, he had fled, he was over in Egypt. I heard that he had died from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, so now they've come back and they're all wanting to speak to Rehoboam, the new king. And Jeroboam says, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. That's pretty realistic demand that he made there. We'll serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me, and he'll have a decision. So the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon. So he went to his father's elders, who were still alive, and he consulted with them. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. That's a good answer that they were wanting. Verse 8, but he rejected the counsel which the elders gave him and consulted who? The young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. You know, I just heard this week, and probably, I know some of you have too, that now they're wanting to do away with the Electoral College, and they're wanting to lower the voting to 16 years old. You realize that's a sophomore in high school. They want to lower it so you can vote for the president of this country and vote at 16 now. But here's what he says. He went to his young friends, and he said to them, what counsel do you give? How should we answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men, I think of our country today. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. That's what the young people told him to tell him. My little finger will be thicker than your father's waist. It means I can do more with my little finger than your father did with his waist and with your people in a bad way, not a good way. He says, and now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. You know what scourges are? They're whips with metal in the end of them. Whips with metal in the end of them. So Jeroboam and all the people came back after those 3 days to Rehoboam the third day, as the king directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people. He didn't say it in nice words, as Solomon's elders told him to say good words. He said roughly and rejected the counsel which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, and I'll chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people. For the turn of affairs was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken. Skip down verse 16. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? If you're going to do this to us, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David. Thus the split of the house of Israel at that point. The 10 tribes go to the north and leave. You know, the 12 tribes were never together again because of one man rulership who failed to heed the advice of godly men and choose his own way full of thorns and thistles for the people. Thorns and thistles. The third lesson, every rose has its thorns. I brought this pretty rose here, but it's not real. This is artificial. But I had it at my house, so I brought it. But on this rose plant, if you ever pick one up, it has sharp, there's one, has sharp thorns on it, all on it. And that's why they trim them off at the bottom when you pick them up. Beautiful rose. In the Middle East and in Israel, there are hundreds of varieties of roses, thistles, and thorn plants, more than anywhere else in the world because of the partly desert climate. I googled a picture of the thistles, as I said, plants in Israel, and they're colorful. They're over around 200 varieties of thistles there. But they all have that prickly design on them, and some are more of a flat that grow up into a tulip and then the flowers on top, but they all have pretty much that color. It is only with great labor that the farmer succeeds in eradicating them in their fields. And eradicating them means to root out, to pull out. That's the only way you can eradicate them. Because the thistle plants grow faster than the cultivated crops that they will plant. The thistle plant is a very invasive weed that will block out sunlight to the other plants or seeds that you have planted. Plants, and it also sucks the nutrients and water from them. Those surrounding plants around it, they will suck the water from it. And the thistle weeds are noxious weeds. They're noxious weeds. That means they're poisonous and toxic. They can kill livestock and wildlife if they eat them, as pretty as they may be. The word noxious sounds like another word in our English language, doesn't it? How about obnoxious? You've heard the word obnoxious? I'm sure you have. I looked it up. The meaning of the word obnoxious, as it relates to people, is someone who is unpleasant, offensive, hateful, vile, base, and the list goes on with 30 other definitions describing an obnoxious person. And I would say it's a word that could be easily fit into the Bible describing the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. You could add that in there, and I'm sure there wouldn't be any problem with it. The flowers of a thistle plant are beautiful, as I said, to look at, as farmers know, but they know better than to touch one of them with his bare hands. And as I said, every rose has its thorn, and so does this world. We must know the differences. We must know the differences. Proverbs 22:5 says this. It says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Does that tell you something? Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. It means the wicked. But he who guards his soul, that's our mind, our body, our heart, will be far from them. We will be far from them. From those snares and traps that this world brings us, if he guards it, if we guard our mind and body. I hate to bring this up again, but it seems like we always pick on poor King David. But he's a perfect example of every rose that has its thorns. When David allowed his mind to move away from God, and he did, and his laws, when he saw Bathsheba, he was not guarding his mind at that time, was he? He wasn't guarding it at all. On that night on the rooftop, looking down at her, here's an example. Beautiful rose, Bathsheba. But because King David didn't choose to turn away and walk back that night into his palace, he walked, as we know, into the thorn part of it, the thorns. You know, it would be great if the world we lived in was not full of many thorns and thistles we see in this life, but it is. And we have to live in this world, don't we? But why? I think my brother hit some on the same thing, but why? And there are many, many, many reasons why. But take your Bibles and turn over to the book of John. John chapter 17. Here Christ is at the Passover with his disciples. And he's praying to God, his Father. Concerning what? Living in this world. Let's begin reading in verse 14. Christ says this in his prayer. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. It means God's given them the truth and the knowledge. And it says, because they are not of the world. That's right. They're not of the world. They're not of the thorns and thistles. They're not doing what the world does, what Satan wants you to do. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Yes, we have to live in this world with God's help, his protection. He protects us from the evil one, the one who plants the thorns and thistles in this world. Satan, he doesn't plant in soil anymore. He plants in the minds of people, doesn't he? In the minds of the people by his influences all around us in this world. Continue reading on, verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus Christ wants us here in this world now to live and to grow, to overcome, so that one day we will be able to serve with him in his kingdom. And as my brother said, be part of his family. But we will make mistakes, won't we? We'll make mistakes in this life. Sometimes we too will get too close to the thorns and thistles in this world. We may rub up against them. Christ gave a parable of the seeds. And I'm not going to go through the whole parable of the seeds. I know we all know that. But in Mark 4:18, he gives this parable. Turn there. And we'll read just a small portion of that parable. He's gone through the seeds, the prior parables of the seeds that fell on the different grounds and the good soil. But it says here in Mark 4, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns." These are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who heard the word. They heard the word. You know, I have, as I talked about those fishing times with many of my good friends, they heard the words. They were there for a while. They were my best buddies. They heard the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones who sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. We all want to be in that group of seeds that are sown on the good ground. And we want to stay there. Matthew 7, verse 16 through 18 says this. Christ also again talking about. He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? You gather grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles?" Well, the world says you can. The world says you can gather grapes from thorn thistles or figs from thistles. You know, with the way we see things going in the world today, abortion, it's okay with God. It's okay. They're making those things seem acceptable to us today. Homosexuality. And we could go on and on. I'm not going to list everything, you know, that there is there. You can't mix good with evil. You just can't. It's not going to produce. Verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." It's one or the other. It bears bad fruit. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Good and evil do not mix." Well, in conclusion, brethren, isn't it ironic that our Savior, who never sinned, wore the crown of thorns on his head, placed there by the Roman soldiers. Of all things they could have done, when they brought him out, the soldiers, they placed that crown of thorns on his head. The very symbol, the curse placed on Adam and Eve, Adam and all mankind, after they chose to go their own way. And now that symbol of the thorns was placed on Christ's own head, who bore all the sins of mankind. final scripture. Colossians 3:5 says this. It says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Your carnal, human, those things. Put them away. Put them to death. And the thorns and the thistles. I get tongue-tied on that. Thorns and thistles. Put those away too. Avoid those. It's just like the farmer who does everything he can to root out and kill those noxious weeds in his field. We too must always be watching out and looking for the thorns and thistles in this life.